You know, the ability of the human body to heal itself is a fascinating thing. Now, when we say that, we know that God is the primary cause, isn't He? He's the one who has woven into the fabric of our constitution that capacity to heal itself. Many of us bear in our bodies, if we could have a show and tell of scars that give evidence to that truth. Some of you have had open heart surgery. You have rather obvious scars. But they're evidence of wonderful healing that God has superintended, that God has blessed, that God has been the primary cause of. He superintends any and all healings of the body. Paul, as he wrote to the believers at Colossae, said that Jesus Christ, He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, that by Himself all things consist. He's holding all things together. We know that to be true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. Because Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And when there is injury or hurt to His spiritual body, He gives the body the grace and the capacity to heal itself. Now again, He's the primary cause. He stands over. He superintends the process. But He gives you and I, the wonderful privilege to be a part of that as we respond to Him, our head, the head of the body, of being used in that process of healing and restoration. I read a rather lengthy portion tonight. I'm mindful of the time. I've prepared my message accordingly, so don't anybody get nervous. But I want to start at the extremes of the passage that I read and show you how this passage is really confined, as it were, bookends. Verse 14 of Galatians chapter 5 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Talks about our responsibility within the body of Christ to our neighbor, that we're to love, and that the law is fulfilled in one word. And that law, Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 6, that as we bear one another burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of love. So that stands as the one bookend. And when you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we see the other bookend. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So again, he's reminding us of our responsibilities to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. So this passage is very interested in and concentrated on reminding us of our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who would be of the household of faith. The law of Christ is the law of love. And that is not promoting the best interest of ourselves, but promoting the best interest of others and having their interest in mind. It speaks of self-denial, denying ourselves so that we might be in a position to minister to others. God has sent a trial into the life of our church. And if you're a member of this church, you've received a letter that made reference to that. And we will deal with the particulars of that situation in our congregational meeting tonight after the service. I know that's on everybody's mind, and therefore why we are in Galatians chapter 6. But I sense my responsibility before the Lord tonight is to bring a biblical perspective and to prepare us, those of us who are members of His body, to respond in a way that promotes and facilitates the healing process. And my message tonight is titled, Healing for the Body. Healing for the Body. You see, when there's hurt and there's injury, it's possible to stand aloof and to be critical and judgmental, to focus on our hurt and our disappointment. That's a possibility. In fact, it's warned against in this passage. And if we choose that route, we become a tool in the enemy's hand to tear down. And as Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You see, we become a tool in the enemy's hand to tear down, to bite and to devour, and to exacerbate the problem rather than to be part of the healing process. And all of us who are members of Christ's body and are members of this particular church have a responsibility to respond in a God-honoring, a biblical, a scriptural way. That the healing that God, I know, desires to and purposes to superintend can take place. I want to draw your attention just to one verse and to challenge us about our responsibilities. And I want to remind you here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul tells us of a hypothetical situation. He says, brethren, he's addressing brothers and sisters in Christ, members of Christ's body. Brethren, and here's the hypothetical situation. If a man be overtaken in a fault. If a man be overtaken in a fault, the King James renders it. If you happen to be holding another translation tonight, perhaps the New American Standard, it renders it, if a man is caught in any trespass. And the New International Version renders it this way. If someone is caught in a sin. You see, there's different nuances depending on which translation you're holding and which one you're looking at. And I think that that is intentional by God, that there's some intentional ambiguity, because it allows for different situations that reflect those different nuances to fit into a biblical category so that we might be clear about the instructions God has for us so that we might know how to proceed as we pursue healing. Now, it's just not because the translators chose to use a different word, but the original language allows for those different shades of meaning. And I like William Hendrickson in his New Testament commentary on Galatians, what he says at this point. It helps me to process what I know about the specific situation that we're dealing with in our church, because although Paul talks about a hypothetical situation, we're dealing with something that's very specific. And listen to what he says. And again, listen very carefully, because, again, what I know of the situation, I think this nuance, this explanation of these words best fits in this way. He says, quote, here, let us say, is a person who, without deliberately planning to perform a wicked deed, or to embark upon a devious course, is overtaken in a trespass. Before he even realizes to the full extent the ethically reprehensible or injurious nature of the act, he has already committed it. He was overtaken. You see, what's being communicated with that language by this commentator is that something has happened, an offense has been committed, but it's not been an offense that has been committed with premeditation. They've been caught in a fault. They've been overtaken. It's as though they've been surprised. And that's the nuance, particularly as the King James renders it. If a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, The word translated fault. It conveys the idea of an acknowledged guilt. I'm not talking about something that's recognized by some as a fault, but those who have committed the offense are saying, I don't see any wrong here. But it's fault conveying the idea of an acknowledged guilt. The one who has been overtaken has come to realize and acknowledge the sin for what it is. And that's why we have the word fault and what that word is meaning to it, means to us in the Greek language. Now, the question Paul is now concerned with is, how must such a case be handled? And here we have very clear, unambiguous instruction to guide us through this proper course of action. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I am so thrilled every time I encounter a situation and I find the words of Peter that all that we need for life and godliness is contained in the Word of God. And to be able to go to a passage that gives clear, unambiguous instructions about how to handle situations that we face. So what I find here are three things. Paul shows us, number one, what to do. He shows us who should do it. And then third, how it should be done. First, Paul shows us what should be done. That person or those persons who have been overtaken in a fault should be restored. That's what we should do. Now, the verb there, katerizo, literally means to mend or repair. And it was sometimes used metaphorically of restoring harmony among quarreling factions in a dispute. So it's talking about restoring people in relationship. And we need to understand some very basic things about sin and its effects. Sin alienates. Sin disrupts. Sin hinders fellowship. We understand that, don't we? Vertically. That when we sin, there's a barrier between us and God. It hinders our fellowship. It breaks fellowship. It disrupts our relationship or our fellowship with the Lord. Sin puts a strain on relationships and sometimes causes serious fracture in our horizontal relationships with others, particularly those within the body of Christ. That's what sin does. And when sin has that effect, we see the need for restoring, for mending, for repairing, for healing. Now, when an offense has been committed, there's a process that takes place in order for healing to go on, for restoration to take place. When an offense has been committed, the person committing the offense needs to come to a point where they acknowledge it, see it for what it is, confess it, that is, agree with God about it, repent of it, and then ask forgiveness of those who have been sinned against, those who have been offended. We all understand that. Or at least we should. That's the process that we go through. And when we get to that point, there is a transfer of obligation that takes place. When a person has acknowledged their sin, confessed it, repented of it, and asked forgiveness for it to those who have been sinned against and offended, the obligation is transferred to the one who's been offended, to the one who's been sinned against. And that obligation then is incumbent on them to forgive. We have no choice but to forgive if we're a child of God and we've received forgiveness from God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, I believe verse 32, forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you understand that transfer of obligation. God will give us an opportunity to practice that and to walk in obedience to that truth. But the word katarizo that we are looking at here, that means literally to mend or to repair, was also used of setting a broken bone or putting a dislocated limb back in place. Now that ought to bring back some memories to some here. I've had one broken bone in my life. I broke my wrist playing ice hockey on a pond across from my house in Pennsylvania. We don't get enough cold around here to freeze a pond that you could get out on and skate. But in Pennsylvania, broke my wrist. So I know a little bit about what takes place. But I know maybe better how to draw application and insight from this idea from watching what took place in my son's life. At 4 years of age, maybe it was six. I think maybe it was 6 years of age. He was a ring bearer in a wedding in Ohio. And the wedding had taken place, and it was in a building about this size. It was a multi-purpose building, and they'd moved all the furniture out. And church was the next day, so the men were gathering and putting the furniture back in place. And they were putting an altar back up front. And Gabriel was up front. And he's 6 years old, and he's dressed in his little, I think he was wearing a tuxedo that day. And he reached up to grab a hold of the altar, and it wasn't bolted down. And it was up on about three steps, and when he reached it, he just pulled it over. It fell, hit two steps, and hit the back of his leg and broke his leg. We were in a strange town, had to go to the hospital and get his leg set. Now, when you break a bone, there's a couple of things that are part of that whole experience. Number one, pain. Right? If you've ever broken a bone, you know something about the experience of pain. And to the degree of the fracture, the pain is commensurate, right? If it's a serious break, a compound break, the pain level goes way up. So not only pain, but number two, the breaking of a bone implies a lengthy process, a process of healing. And Gabriel wore a cast for 8 or 10 weeks, maybe a bit longer, and he had no use of that leg. And it was kind of a pain to drag him here, drag him there. He kind of thought it was neat. He wore about three different color casts and so on and so forth. But it was a process. His leg needed to be immobilized. He couldn't use it. He was more dependent on his parents than he was before. You see, that's the idea that's being communicated here. There's a need for restoration when there's an offense has been committed. And there's been a fracture that's taken place in relationship. Things need to be set straight. Things need to be immobilized. And there's a process that needs to take place for healing and restoration and full usefulness to come about. And that's what we're talking about. So, what should be done? Restore. As we've talked about it. But number two, Paul says, bear, in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, or the law of love. Help bear the burden. Those who are in need of restoration, they need assistance. They need the help that others can provide, that other believers can give. They need those who will come alongside and help them during this time, this period of restoration. So we're considering the proper course of action that Paul lays out for us here. Number one, what we should do. We should restore and we should bear the burdens of those who have been overtaken in a fault. But secondly, we want to look at who should do it. Who should do it? And he says there in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Ye which are spiritual, as opposed to ye which are carnal. You see, this is a responsibility not just for pastors, not just for church leaders, but it is a responsibility for ye which are spiritual. That is, those who have the Spirit, those who are being led by the Spirit, those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we read there in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, this is a time for serious self-examination. Do I qualify to be a part of this restoration? Is my life characterized by carnality? Or is my life characterized by one who is spiritual? One who's walking in the Spirit. One who's led by the Spirit. One who manifests the fruit of the Spirit. You see, it's only those who are spiritual that ought to be about this. Because if you're not spiritual and you're carnal, you're more likely to be the one who bites and devours. Verse 26 of Galatians 5. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, those are manifestations of carnality. Those are manifestations of walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. Now, this is tricky business because not every one of us, not any of us, are 100% spiritual, are we? There's still the residue of sin in us. There's still a measure of carnality in all of us. But we need to be desirous of being spiritual, as it's defined here, so that we might be part of the healing process. Who should do it? Ye which are spiritual. See, Paul is guiding us through the proper course of action. He shows us what we should do. He tells us who should do it. But thirdly, he instructs us as to how it should be done. How it should be done. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And here's how, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. In the spirit of meekness, we must guard our hearts against a self-righteousness, a judgmental attitude, a holier-than-thou attitude. It has been said of the Christian church, to its shame, that it is the only army that shoots its own wounded. May it never be said of us. May it never be said of us. In the spirit of meekness, meekness carries with it the idea of humility. A meek person is never proud. He's never boastful. He's humble toward God. He's humble toward others. The word in this context has in it the notion of soothing. As anointment soothes. Or as the words of a peacemaker soothe. A meek person knows how to pour oil on troubled waters and on troubled hearts while not ignoring problems, while not minimizing problems. Oh, that we'd all strive to have the spirit of meekness. And you see, it's a supernatural characteristic. It's one of the things listed in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we come by naturally. It's something God has to work in us. You notice there, Galatians 5:23. It's in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. I want to turn your thoughts to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we conclude tonight, Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God has given us opportunity. The opportunity is before us to do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It's been communicated to you via letter that what has happened is not near as important as our response to what has happened. And that's very clear as we look at this passage tonight. Every one of us will give an account of how we respond to what has happened and the trial that God has brought in the life of our church. May we respond in a mature, God-honoring, biblical fashion. So often we pray and we're exhorted not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I don't know that the application could be more fitting than what we're dealing with. Don't just hear what God is saying through His Word tonight, but be committed to being a doer, practicing, desiring to walk in obedience to what God has said because of the context in which we are looking at this passage in the life of our church. I'm convinced that how we respond in the days and weeks to come will say more about who we are and what we are in terms of our maturity than what has happened says about those who are in need of restoration and healing. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence tonight to bless your name, to thank you for your goodness, to thank you for your grace, to thank you for your word. Thank you for these clear, unambiguous instructions about how to respond to those who are overtaken in a fault. Father, as you are the one who superintends every healing process, whether it's physically in our body or spiritually in your body that you purchased with the blood of your own Son, Father, we ask that you would superintend it, that you would bring healing and restoration that would cause us all to grow, to give praise and thanksgiving to what you have done in our lives and in our church. Father, we're desirous for your glory. We're desirous for your honor. Father, we thank you that you never send anything to us that isn't for our good. Lord, help us that we might see the good. Help us that we might respond. And Lord, would you root out carnality in us? Lord, would you put in our hearts the fruit of the Spirit that would allow us to respond in a way that honors you, in a way that glorifies you, in a way that brings the healing that we are so desirous of. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Help us by your Spirit that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.